now over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honour God and men, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And we do trust that God will give help today as we consider this very interesting and very important passage of Scripture together. We learn from chapter 8 and verse 32 of this book that Gideon had died. Gideon had 71 sons. Now only two are left. Abimelech had murdered 69 of his brethren. The two that are left are Abimelech and Jotham. Abimelech is now made king in Shechem. And Jotham rises in his fable to tell the men of Shechem the kind of king they have chosen. He's saying to them, I want to tell you, he's not an olive, nor is he a fig, nor is he a vine. This king is a bramble king. What kind of king is a bramble king? Well, we are going to see just in a moment. What do we understand by a fable? Well, I'm told that a fable is a fanciful story to give wise moral counsel. And here is Jotham desirous of giving wise moral counsel to the men of Israel. He wants to tell them the kind of choice he's made. He wants to tell them the kind of choice that they have taken upon themselves when they have taken Abimelech to be their king. It appears that this method of speaking was not unknown in the family from which Jotham came. Jotham, as we've indicated, of course, is Gideon's son. And Gideon himself used similar type of language in chapter 8. When the men of Ephraim came to him and they were complaining, he said to them, Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? In other words, he's using pictorial language to give important truth. It is interesting to see how sons are very often like their father. But this afternoon, we're going to focus our attention on this bramble king. We can see from the chapter that it's really a description of Abimelech. Abimelech was a legacy from his father's unequal yoke with a Canaanite concubine. It's a great pity that Gideon's story doesn't end with his successes. But we know that God always tells the truth. And at the end of Gideon's life, instead of dying in great glory, he died in shame, in immorality, and in idolatry. We read in chapter 8 and verse 27 that Gideon made an ephod, which the people went after, and as a result, the thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. He also took a concubine, verse 31 of chapter 8, that was in Shechem, and she bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now there's two things that God has united together: idolatry and immorality. And I would like to say, my dear brethren and sisters, that they go hand in hand. The great mystery of Revelation 17, Babylon the Great, she's the mother of harlots, immorality, and the abomination of the earth, idolatry. And you can hardly ever get the one without the other. And so John says to us today, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Remember, idolatry leads to immorality. And sadly, the consequences for Israel at this time were devastating in the extreme. What kind of a king was he then, this Bramble King Abimelech? Well, there are seven features that I want you to observe from verses 14 and 15 of chapter 9. Number one, we are going to see that he displaces the true. He's unlike the olive and the fig and the vine. He displaces the true. Secondly, he disdains the spiritual. Thirdly, he promotes himself. We can almost imagine the bramble sticking his chest out, and he's saying, if ye anoint me king, my, you think of all the wonderful things you have. Anoint me king. He promotes himself. And then he threatens repercussions. He said, and if not. But then he fuels fires. Listen to what it says in verse 15. Let fire come out of the bramble. And finally, he devours the worthy. He devours the cedars of Lebanon. They've been around for centuries. They are trees with tremendous dignity and glory. But this little bramble king, he says, I'm going to devour the cedars of Lebanon. I tell you, these men of Israel made a sad mistake when they chose Abimelech. Let's notice some of the details. Number one, he displaces the true. You'll observe the way verse 14 opens. It says, then said all the trees unto the bramble. Why, they've spoken to the olive, and they've spoken to the fig, and they've spoken to the vine, and none of them want promotion. We'll see why in a moment. The olive is the first one whom he displaces. And what kind of a tree is the olive? Well, the olive says in verse 9, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and men? The olive is a tree of fatness. Now, to be fat today is, of course, very unpopular. Many folks, seems to be the ladies in particular, are spending a great deal of money to be the very opposite. And of course, we know that diets and their varieties abound. But fatness in the Bible is a picture of prosperity, a picture of riches, a picture of anointing. We're all familiar with the term in Psalm 23. Says verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil. That word for anointest means thou makest fat my head with oil. Fat, as well, was the best portion of the sacrificial animal that was presented to God in the book of Leviticus. God was interested in the fat of the animal. That was the part that spoke of riches and goodness. And so there is a fatness associated with the olive. And what is the result? Well, says the olive, whereby they honor God and men. And so the olive brings honor to God and blessing to men. We find this throughout our Bibles. Oil is used, for example, in Genesis 28 in honoring God for the maintenance of divine testimony. You remember what Jacob did with that stone that he had used for his pillow. He took it and put it for a pillar, and then he pours oil on the top of it. Jacob, what are you teaching us? Jacob's at the house of God. And the resting place, the pillow. And the building place, the stone, becomes a pillar, the place of testimony. And how is it maintained? Only in the power of the Spirit of God. He poured oil on the top of it. Oil is a picture of the maintenance of divine testimony. It was used too for the sanctification of the divine vessels in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 30. All the vessels, internally and externally, had to be anointed with oil so that they might be sanctified for God's use. In Leviticus 2, it speaks to us of the power for divine service. The meal offering, you remember, was anointed with oil and also mingled with oil. And so oil brought honor or worship or blessing to God. But it didn't only honor God, but it honored men. It brought blessing to men as well. And this lovely divine order here, isn't there? Worship Godward, service or blessing manward, and they flow as naturally as water flows downward. But how does oil bring blessing to man? Well, says Proverbs chapter 11, the liberal soul shall be made fat. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The same word again. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And you're getting the idea. Generosity diligence, trust, and they're all blessings as a result of the fatness of the oil. You remember the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, he poured in oil and wine, and that oil was used for medicinal purposes. And so says the olive, I'm not going to leave my fatness, whereby they honor God and men, and I'm not going to be promoted over the trees. Okay, let's turn to the fig. Surely you'll be prepared to be the king over the trees. Surely you're going to be able to rule over all your fellows. And the fig tree said in verse number 11, should I forsake my sweetness? The oil is not going to forsake its fatness. And the fig tree is not going to forsake its sweetness. In the fig tree and its sweetness, we have the idea of that which is precious and pleasant. The atmosphere indeed in which the olive can be realized, the truth of the olive. What kind of things would this ruler bring? The fig tree. Well, he would certainly turn our attention to the glories of the person of Christ. Says Exodus chapter 30, take unto thee sweet. There's the same word. Take unto thee sweet spices of each a like weight. And you read the closing verses of Exodus 30, and you'll see a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus, of each a like weight. There's no predominating characteristic in him. Every quality is found in perfect balance. He is the sweet spices. But then it speaks too of the judgments of the Lord. Are the word of the Lord, said the psalmist, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb of God's word? Also, it speaks of the delight of communion. Says the bride in the Song of Solomon, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so the olive brings fatness, and the fig tree brings sweetness. Won't you please be our ruler? Why should I leave my fatness? Why should I leave my sweetness to be promoted? I'm not interested, says the vine and the fig, in that kind of promotion. Well, what about you, Mr. Vine? Surely you'll come and help us. But then, says the vine, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man? And so you're remembering the oil with its fatness, and the fig with its sweetness. And now we have the vine with its gladness, cheering God and man. And notice again, Godward first, and then manward next. These are the true rulers, aren't they? But none of them are accepting the proffered honor. Indeed, they're looking upon it with scorn. And they're saying, I'm not going to be promoted over the trees. I'm not going to wave back and forward and be the ruler among the trees. And why not? Surely the kind of people we want are those who are producing fatness and gladness and value among God's people? Ah, says these trees, wait a minute. I want you to understand that to be promoted officially is not what I'm after. Really, to serve is to rule. I don't want to be promoted over. I want rather to serve among. You remember what they said to Gideon when he was such a successful ruler? They said to Gideon, rule thou over us and thy sons, in chapter 8 and verse 22. Ah, says Gideon, listen, I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Don't you be going around promoting men to be your rulers, Jotham is saying to them. You'll only get yourself into trouble. The true rulers are those who don't seek for promotion now, but they want to do the work among God's people. And so says our New Testament, if a man desire overseership, he desireth a good work. I trust you understand that to be an overseer is not a position. It is a work among God's people. And to serve is to rule. And people who are serving like that are not conscious nor desirous of official recognition. But what of the Bramble King? My, he's different. He's going to displace the true. He's not interested in the fig, nor the vine, nor the olive. Leave them aside. He's going to come in after them. Ah, says Gideon, the Lord shall rule over you. No, says Abimelech, I'll do it. And so he displaces the troop. Secondly, the Bramble King disdains the spiritual. He has no spiritual sensitivity. He is addressed, I understand, from the original. He is addressed less ceremoniously than the others. They plead with the fig and the vine and the olive, please be our ruler. You're the kind of folks we want. But when they come to the bramble, they say, rule over us. In other words, there's no ceremony about it. And with the bramble, the spiritual is disdained. Sacred things are treated as common. We were hearing today about the necessity for regulating our language, not to be crude and not to be rude. It's a great pity, isn't it, when sacred things are made common. I trust you don't joke about sacred matters. Said God to Israel through Moses in Exodus chapter 30, ye shall not make to yourselves anything like it according to the composition thereof. What was for God was to be distinct and different. There was a man called Doeg. He was an Edomite. The Edomites were insensible to spiritual values. Do you know what he did? He fell upon the priests and he slew 85 persons. Doeg had no thought about worship, nor priesthood. He simply disdained the spiritual. Why, they're priests, so what? And he fell upon them. Well, Abimelech was like that. And in verse 44 of this very chapter we read, he slew people in the field. Do you know what they were doing in the field? They were preparing food for God's people. What a contrast with his father. You remember Gideon was the one who threshed wheat by the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. But Abimelech did the very opposite. He was the one who slew people who were preparing food for God's people. What a king. He disdains the spiritual. Thirdly, he promotes himself. And he's saying in the what language of verse 15, anoint me king. My, he thinks that these others, these trees who are coming to him, are infatuated by him. If in truth, he says, ye anoint me king, he doesn't realize that he's the bottom of the list. And they've been to all the valuable ones first, and they've refused promotion. And now they're coming to him. And the trees have no alternative. And please remember anyway, the trees have no authority to anoint a king over them. My dear fellow believers, we don't promote our leaders. We don't decide who the overseers in an assembly are going to be. We have no authority for doing that. The Holy Spirit makes overseers. But says Abimelech, surely it's better in verse 2 of our chapter that one reign over you. And remember, I'm the son of the concubine from Shechem, and she was a Canaanite. I'm really one of your brethren. Shouldn't you really be promoting me? Isn't it a strange situation when people suggest themselves for leadership among God's people? I want to say that anyone who suggests themselves are automatically disqualified from it. And Abimelech was not the first, and likely he won't be the last. He promoted himself. But thirdly, he promises the impossible. Why, says Abimelech in the words of the bramble, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow? Wait a moment. The shadow, the shade of a bramble? But you don't have wide leaves and towering branches like the cedar. How can you possibly give shade? Of course, it's biting irony, isn't it? There's no possibility of shade from the bramble. But, says Abimelech, my, you make me king, and I'll protect you, and I'll give you shade from your enemy. And do you know, instead of providing shelter against the enemy, and the enemy at this time was Midian, and Midian means strife, instead of providing shelter against the enemy, as his father had done, he brought that very strife within the borders of Israel. And instead of fighting their enemies without, they began to fight each other within. And I tell you, every self-appointed man will do the same. He never solves the problem. He simply creates a larger one. But then, says this bramble, and if not, he threatens repercussions. He said, I want to tell you, if you don't make me king, things are going to happen. I'm going to make demands. If you don't listen to me, then there are going to be problems. Have you come across folks like that? I know of people who have demanded apologies and threatened repercussions if they didn't get them. Do you know what I found? That those who demand apologies very seldom give them. They want them from others, but they won't give them themselves. I don't know of any spiritual man in the Bible who ever demanded an apology. I think it is nothing other than an evidence of carnality. And here was Abimelech threatening repercussions against the people of Israel if they didn't make him king. And you know what happens? If you read verse 34, you'll read this. He laid wait against Shechem. Verse 43, he laid wait in the field. Verse 45, he sowed Shechem with salt. Verse 44, he set the hold on fire. Oh, says Jotham, please listen to me. If you make a bramble your king, you're only putting yourself in for severe trouble. You're going to get folks who will lay wait against you, who'll sow your very city with salt and make it barren and incapable of bringing forth fruit. And eventually, the whole thing will be set on fire. Now, I trust my language is not so typical that you're not understanding. I trust the import of the message is getting home. The sixth thing about this bramble king is this, that he fuels fires. Says the bramble, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble. Now, this is probably a reference to the fact that the bramble has spontaneous ignition at times as a result of the wind blowing. What happens is this, that the bramble branches rub against each other, and their rubbing against each other produces sparks, which then produces spontaneous ignition, and the bramble goes up in flames. And of course, if it goes up in flames, it then ignites those bushes and trees and so on which are around. Says the bramble, listen to me. If you don't make me king, then I'll go up in flames and I'll cause fire all around. Now just you think of that. Spontaneous ignition as a result of the wind blowing. Oh, the adversity comes. And what kind of a king is this going to be? What kind of a leader? Immediately the wind blows, he goes up. We would say in blue smoke. He has a quick temper. He's going to dissolve into anger immediately. There's a little bit of adversity. And this Bramble King, this Bramble ruler, fire comes out of him. My, I think the Bible is so good, isn't it? It says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3 that the overseer must be a man who's not soon angry. You can well imagine the tremendous problems which are going to arise if you have leaders who are soon angry. If folks are soon angry, they are automatically disqualified from leadership among God's people. And I tell you, that would have saved us from a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? The Bible, as I say, is so simple at times, but we refuse to take its truth to heart. Not soon angry. Well, this too was literally fulfilled in the history of Abimelech. Because this very man took fire against the city of Shechem and burned the tower of Shechem and all the men that were in it. He was soon to show the kind of man he really was. But, finally, says the bramble, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. He's going to devour the worthy. This can be looked at in two ways. It can be looked at as a proud boast that could never possibly be fulfilled. How could a small bramble devour the cedar of Lebanon? But bramble kings are proud kings, aren't they? It can be looked at, secondly, as an evidence of a ruthlessly vindictive temperament that's going to use every means possible to overthrow those vast cedars. And of course, that's possible by fire, isn't it? It could always burn them down. What are these cedars? We've heard already about the cedar. The cedar in our Bibles is a picture of moral character, of stability and grace and dignity. I understand that the cedar grows best in high and dry regions. It can reach almost 30 meters high by 4 meters diameter, and the horizontal spread can equal its height. I had the privilege of seeing a beautiful cedar of Lebanon in Geneva on one occasion. And there it was, spreading equal to its height. And what a shelter that would have been. But says the bramble, I'll devour the cedar of Lebanon. We're not left in any doubt as to what the Bible means by the cedar of Lebanon. Says Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon, the righteous. Says the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. There's the beloved, the righteous people of God, the beloved pictured as the cedar. Ah, says the bramble, I'll devour them both. I'll devour the righteous people, and I'll even devour the beloved. Nothing is sacred to the bramble. The traditions that have been held fast for decades and centuries, there's nothing sacred now. He's going to devour them. Oh, I know we've been doing it this way for years and years, but we're going to do it differently now. I know that's been the traditions, but we're not going to keep them now. Ah, says the bramble, I'm going to devour the cedars of Lebanon. They've been around for centuries. But so what? I'm the new king, and we're going to do it our way now, no matter what the consequences are. I tell you, my dear fellow believers, there are attacks being made today on the person of Christ and on the people of God and on the government of the local assembly of God. And the traditions are being attacked by bramble kings. Well, can a king like this survive? We're glad to know he can't. There must be repercussions. God is going to intervene, and both the bramble king and those who assist him must be punished. And so it says in the last two verses of chapter 9, then God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech and all the evil of the men of Shechem. Listen to what F.W. Farrar said about these verses. He says, men's pleasant vices are made the instrument to scourge them. Listen again. This is a late Dean of Canterbury. I wish the present Dean of Canterbury would read his late Dean's writings. Men's pleasant vices are made the instrument to scourge them. And we are seeing that in our country today. Men's vices are the instrument of their scourge. But let's be careful. The same principle applies to us. The murderer of his brothers on a stone is himself slain by a stone flung on his head. And those treacherous idolaters who helped him to murder his brothers are treacherously burnt in the temple of their idol. God must bring repercussions on people like this and those who assist them. Wouldn't it be good if we could ensure that in our assemblies we have folks like the olive with their fatness, the fig with their sweetness, and the vine producing their gladness? And if we have, what a blessing it would be to us, and what honor and worship there would be to God. May God bless his word.